Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me, I'll be reading verses 4 through 9 as we continue in our study of this letter. Now, I want to remind you that what we're reading is the very Word of God, so we need to give to it careful attention. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were designed to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. May God bless the reading of his word. It would be very easy to skip over an important part of these verses and go right to the meat of the beautiful metaphors of Jesus Christ as the living stone and of the church as being made into living stones. But if you leap over this first part, the problem is that none of the blessings that are found in verses 4 through 9 will be yours. What is it that's so important? Do you see at the very beginning of verse 4, it's the requirement that's necessary if these things are going to take place in your life. Peter writes, as you come to him. In other words, the privileges and the benefits that are spoken of in those remaining verses are only for those who have, first of all, come to Jesus Christ. I mean, we're going to be looking at this text for a couple of weeks. We're going to be looking at Jesus Christ as he's presented as the living stone. We're going to be looking at what happens to those who come to Christ as they are being made like living stones. But the prerequisite for any of this to be true in your life is that you come to Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, have you come to him? And there may be people that are going, I am in church on Sunday morning. I could be at the beach if you looked how pretty it is outside. Obviously, I've come because I'm in church. You know, one of the dangers for us is that it's very possible for us to come to a form of Christianity that's not Christianity at all. For example, we hear the wonder of what's offered to those who believe in Jesus Christ. After all, what is his invitation? He says that if we come to him, we find what? Forgiveness. All of our sins wiped away. So that when the Father looks at us, he no longer sees us in our sinfulness, but instead he sees the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us, that we receive by faith alone. We go, I want that. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but have any of you ever had to go to court when you were guilty? Oh, I remember when I was a young kid and I had my first automobile accident and I had to go to court, and the hanging judge, Mattie Bell Davis, was on the bar. And she looked down at me and she said, how do you plead? And then she said, by the way, the police officer's not here today. Ooh, temptation's power, you know. But oh no, you know, I was guilty of sin. And I had to look up at her and I said, I'm guilty. And she goes, I repeat, the police officer's not here. And I look down and my dad's in the front row. More than that, the father's looking down and I had to acknowledge my guilt. It was there. Oh, the wonder of what it would have been to have been able to say, didn't do it. I'm forgiven. Do you realize we can stand before God and Jesus Christ and say, I did it, but he took it all. Forgiven. But here's the danger. We can come to Christianity saying, I want that forgiveness. I want the fellowship that exists. I want to be part of this august group of people that are gathered. Because this is a good place to be. This is where we find friends and family and support and love. This is a place where we're accepted as we are, a place where we find really like we've come home. But the danger is that there are some that come to what God offers but never actually come to Christ. They say, I want to be forgiven. I want the fellowship. I want the benefits. I want heaven eventually. After all, I don't want the other. But they never truly come to Christ. So I'm going to ask you the question, because that's what Peter's setting before us here. Are you coming to Christ? Have you come to him in faith? Think of the invitations that Jesus gives, because he does give the invitation to come. In Matthew chapter 11, perhaps one of the most beautiful passages you'll find anywhere, when Jesus says to his people, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, who's that an invitation to? Sounds like to all America, doesn't it? Heavy laden, weary, broken, guilty, sad. God the Son says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. How? Because in Christ Jesus, we've been given new life. We've been given forgiveness. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Do you have a thirst for God? Do you need it to be filled, to be satisfied? Jesus says in John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Here's the invitation of Christ Jesus saying, come. And what does he promise to do for those who come? In John chapter 6, he says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. This is a wonderful picture, because he says, come, and I'll never send you away. I'll never turn you aside. Are you coming? Charles Spurgeon preached an entire sermon just on that one participle that's here translated, as you come. It was really a good sermon. You know, he had three parts to it. Let me touch on them, because I think it's worth us understanding about how we come to Christ. He said the first way we come to Christ is when we come to him in saving faith, when we believe on him as our Lord and Savior. You have to excuse me, my iPad decided to go to a different page without even warning me. You were really in good shape, because it went to page 16. I was almost going to pronounce the benediction. How do we come to Christ? It has to deal with our salvation, when we can't believe on him as our Lord and Savior. Why did we need to come? Oh, we needed to come because of our guilt, because of our sin. All of us had sinned against God. We were separated from him. We deserved his judgment and his wrath. And what's Jesus' invitation? He says, you can't do it yourself. Your very best is as filthy rags, but I've done it for you in my sinless life and my atoning death. Come, you who are hungry, you who are thirsty, you who are guilty, you who are weary, you who are worn, you who are young, you who are old, come to Jesus Christ. And to come in this way is to acknowledge our need, to say, I need forgiveness in Christ. I know I've been separated from God, but Jesus Christ came and took the full penalty for my sin upon the cross. Are you coming? It's an interesting thing about how we come. Some of you came very easily and came early. First time you heard the call of the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you said, that's for me. That's what happened in my life. I was a little child. I hadn't already learned how bad I possibly could be. I know that better today than I did then. But I knew I needed a Savior. And as a little child, when I heard the invitation that God loved me and had sent his only Son to die in my place, and that if I put my faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior, I could be forgiven and given new life with him, I said, that's for me. But some of you have fought it, and you have come very, very slowly. Perhaps even now you say, look, I'm coming, I'm hearing this, I've heard it before, but I've not yet come. I know for many it feels like it's an offensive message, because in many ways it is, because it says we're not good enough, we can't do it ourselves. And we want to say, but you know, I try hard. God says, your trying's not enough. Says what Jesus has done will pay it fully. Some of these you look back and remember others who helped you to come. Have you thought of those who were involved in helping you to come to a place of saving faith in Christ? Perhaps it was an early Sunday school teacher, perhaps a friend that invited you to church. I was thinking this week of the kind of effort that sometimes goes into trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. Do you remember the account that's given of the man who is a paralytic and his friends want to bring him to Jesus so that he can be healed? But when they get there, they discover that the house is already full and there's no way to get the man in to Jesus. So what do? They go up on the roof. Now picture this, because this isn't I've thought a lot about what this would have been like. Could you imagine if you were the owner of the house and all of a sudden you notice that the roof's getting ripped off? A hole's getting opened up that's going to be big enough to lower this paralyzed man down so he can get him to Jesus. Look at the effort that's going on. Are you doing that? Do you have that kind of desire for your friends that you know are spiritually paralyzed, that are broken and need Jesus Christ? Will you do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus Christ? Remember, he says that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It starts with our coming to faith in Jesus Christ. If you come, listen, you can do it this morning. This is an amazing thing right where you are. You can look to God and you can say, God, I understand I've broken your law. I deserve your judgment. I know you can't overlook my sin because you're holy and you have to punish it. I can't bear its cost myself because that would mean hell, separation from you for all eternity. But I believe that you love me and you sent your one and only son, Jesus Christ, and he lived a life without sin, fulfilling the law that I couldn't fulfill. I believe that when he died on the cross, he paid for my sin, and I'm putting my faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior. You know what God says? The moment you believe that, you're forgiven and given new life. But it doesn't stop there. It's not only when we first come to Christ by faith, but it's a continual pattern of life. Now, I know this is a death sentence for a sermon, but I'm going to give you a Greek lesson. Everybody goes, oh no, pastor, please don't do it. I know there's nothing more boring than a pastor telling you about Greek tenses, but I'm going to do it anyway because this one is really good. So stay with me for just a moment. The Greek participle that here is translated as you come is in the present tense in Greek. Now, the present tense in Greek carries this kind of meaning. It's not merely that I've come to Christ as though it's a single event that took place at a certain point in history. Many of you can remember that. How many of you can remember the point when you first put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior? You know, that's cool for some of you because you can name the day, the hour. You can say that's when it happened. For me, I'm going, I was a little kid. It was before I could mark time. But that was that point when we came to Christ. This participle is talking about a continuing to come to him. As you have come to him and you continue to come to him. That's the invitation that's here in this text. It isn't merely that once at a certain point in our past we believed in Jesus Christ and we were forgiven and now we're waiting for heaven. It is this picture of continually coming to Christ daily. We have fellowship with him. We have communion with him. We are in relationship with him. We have the Savior who is even gathered here together today with us in worship. It is a daily coming into his presence. Oh, not for salvation. That was secured when you believed on him. But I come to him daily for renewed forgiveness. I come to him daily for guidance and direction. I come to him daily for the fellowship and the grace that he has to offer. This coming to Christ begins with faith in Christ. It continues by being in a relationship with him. And then one day, we're finally going to come home. One day, he's going to call us. He's going to say, come home, my son. Come home, my daughter. And then we'll be brought into his presence without spot and with great joy. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yesterday, we were looking at this great passage in the scriptures. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. That's our future. With Christ, coming to Christ, we shall see him face to face, and so shall we be with the Lord forever and ever. That's what makes heaven so good. I remember when I was a kid, I got caught up with this picture of the streets of gold. I mean, trade out the asphalt for gold. That sounds like a pretty good deal. And there were things about heaven that attracted me, but frankly, the streets of gold, cool. What's really cool is Jesus is there. As you come to Christ, You come by faith and you're forgiven sin. You come daily and regularly, hour by hour, how much we need him. And we're given everything we need for life and godliness. And one day we will come into his presence, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. You know, this song has been sung so often that we tend to roll our eyes as soon as we hear it start to be sung. But it's really good. Listen to its words. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, awaiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Now, if I were a Baptist, I would have done all 17 verses. And if you were Baptist, about half of you would have been coming up the aisle. But listen, here's the real question, because we can joke about those things. But are you coming? Have you come to Jesus Christ in saving faith? Because if not, you're still in your sin, and you're still under the wrath of God, and you still have no hope. And you'll spend eternity separated from God, and Jesus Christ extends the great invitation, come unto me. Have you come in faith? You who have believed, are you coming to him regularly, or have you somehow hit this place where we've gotten accustomed to being in the world and we know that Jesus is there, we know that we've been forgiven, we know that one day we'll be with him in heaven, but our daily walk with him has grown cold? Remember last week we talked about our consistent hunger for the Word of God. Do you have that same hunger for the person of Christ? Do you ever get jealous of the apostles who spent 3.5 years walking with the Savior? Guess what? We get to do the same. He invites us to be in fellowship with him. And one day, he'll call, and we'll get to go home, and we'll be with our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. For those who come to Christ, there is an amazing result. Look at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that in some of the verses that follow more next week. But here comes again the question, who is it that we are coming to? We're coming to the living stone. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Why does Peter call him a living stone? I mean, you've gotten the point that Peter likes metaphors as we've been working through this letter. But he calls him a living stone because of the prophecies of the Old Testament that speak of the Messiah in that language, describing him to be that living stone. For example, in Isaiah chapter 28, we read, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation." That hymn that we just sung, where does it come from? It's this Old Testament picture of the one who's to come, the Messiah, even Jesus Christ. And he says, whoever believes will not be in haste. Psalm 118 that Peter quotes later in this text, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Do you know that Jesus uses these verses to speak of himself? On one occasion, Jesus is speaking to a group of people that are gathered, and he tells the parable of the tenants. Do you remember that story? Jesus says that there's a landowner who's planted a vineyard, and he's outfitted it fully, and he leases it to some tenants. And later on, the landowner sends a servant to get some of the fruit of the vineyard, and they respond by beating that servant and sending him away. And the landowner, instead of simply tossing the tenants out, sends another messenger to them, another servant. And this one they treat shamefully. And the third one that he sends, they kill. And over and over and over again, the landowner sends messengers and they're rejected. By the way, what are we talking about? It's a picture of God sending his prophets, sending his messengers to tell us the good news of the coming Messiah. To talk of the one who is going to pay for the sins of his people, to give eternal life. But what happened is the prophets came, the people rejected the message. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear. Do you want the job of a prophet, folk? When you read this description, isn't it frightening? the rejection of the message. But what happens then? Well, the owner would have been fully justified if after the first failure to return some of the fruit of the vineyard and the mistreatment of his representatives, if he had put them off the farm and punished them for their actions. It's what they deserve. But it's a great picture of the patience of God. By the way, if you've not thought of the patience of God in relationship to Israel, have you ever thought how patient God has been with you? How patient he's been with me? How often we deserved his judgment, instead we got forgiveness? All that was necessary for the destruction of these people was one failure, one rejection, one occasion of not returning the fruit of the vineyard. But time and time again, in spite of their callousness, in spite of their rejection of his messengers, God continues to send to them prophets. Why? Well, later in 2 Peter, Peter will write, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." But when you hear the story of the tenants, just about the time you are overwhelmed with the patience of the landowner, it becomes even more incredible. Because then we read in Mark 12:6, he had one left to send. A son whom he loved. And he sent him last of all, saying, "Surely they will respect my son." See, not just servants are sent, but now it's the son, the well-beloved son. Do you remember what they did to the son? They killed him. God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ. And instead of the world receiving him as Lord and Savior, they rejected him. They turned away from him. They refused him. And they killed him. The question is, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants, and he will give the vineyard to others. Then Jesus said, "Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Jesus identified himself as the living stone, as the cornerstone, as the stone that was rejected by men. That phrase ought to shatter our hearts, that God came into the world and was rejected by men. John the Apostle was caught up with this as he was inspired to write the Gospel of John. He speaks of Jesus Christ as the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he says, he came unto his own, but what did his own do? His own received him not. They rejected him. Have you possibly been amongst that number? Maybe not so outwardly as to say, I'm not going to have anything to do with Christ, but perhaps inwardly you've said, no, I'm not willing to give myself wholly over to him. Listen, when Peter writes this phrase about Jesus Christ being rejected by men, he had seen it visually in a way that you and I may not be able to fully grasp until we think of this. He had been a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, when the crowds were coming. Early in Jesus' ministry, great crowds are coming out to hear him teach. You remember as he feeds the 5,000. You remember as he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd, the multitudes wanting to hear him again, wanting to see a miracle, actually go around the sea so they can meet him there on the other side. But Jesus hadn't come to start an earthly crowd. He had come to redeem his people from their sin. And he began to tell them what that truly meant, and his teaching became far more difficult, and there were those who began to refuse him. Jesus taught concerning himself, "I am the bread come down from heaven." Listen, that's a huge claim, isn't it? He's saying, "I'm God who's come to earth." He says, "I am the true and living God." And the group began to grumble. They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph?" In other words, they're saying he's claiming to be God come from heaven. But we know his folks. We know Joe and Mary. Isn't he a carpenter down the road? What's this guy talking about? And Jesus' teaching became even more difficult, for he said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And some of those that were there said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Jesus said, "The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." And John writes, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The crowd started to leave. And Jesus turned to the 12 apostles and he said, "Will you leave too? Will you leave also?" And Peter can't stand it. He says, "Lord, where would I go? You have the words of eternal life." See, Peter had come to Christ. But the vast multitude, when things got difficult, said no, and they left. Are you coming to Christ, the living stone? Though he's been rejected by men, he's been chosen by God. If we do not come to Christ, the living stone, then we will not become living stones. Then we will not become a holy priesthood. Then we will not be able to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But Jesus, rejected by men, was chosen by God and is precious. Listen, men may offer their opinions. You know, Ted Seymour can give you an opinion on almost every movie that's come out. Okay, he's a pretty good movie critic, and you can listen to what he says. But the world may give you the opinion that says, turn from Christ. But God has given us his declaration. He's my chosen son. And he's precious. What does it matter that he's chosen by God? Well, frankly, to put it bluntly, God gets to choose. Men may argue, men may say their opinion, men may come up with all kinds of alternative plans, but the sovereign God, who's the creator and sustainer and owner of the universe, he gets to choose. He gets to do what he chooses to do. And here is his estimate of his son. He is chosen and precious. This will be what will separate the believer from the unbeliever. Peter isn't saying there are a few very special believers who get this, and to them, Jesus is precious. He's saying if you're a believer, Christ Jesus, for you, is precious. If you do not feel that he's precious, then it's probable you've not come to Christ, and that you're playing some level of Christianity, but not genuine faith in Christ. We can measure ourselves on this. Stop and do an evaluation. Check to see what's been your desire through the week. Well, maybe you passed that place that has great pies and you said, "Oh, my desire is pie." If you're with Jay, it's donuts. I like them too, Jay, so. Maybe you've said, "Oh, my desire is that person. My desire is that house. My desire is that car. My desire is that job. My desire is prestige. My desire is that I don't hurt anymore. My desire is..." But let me ask you, how strong has been your desire for Christ? Is he precious to you? Is he the pearl of great price? Is he worth all that you might have? Because if you do not feel that he's precious, then you have probably not come to Christ. Jesus told another parable that describes how precious it is to inherit the kingdom of God. And since he's the king of that kingdom, he's the one who makes it valuable. This parable applies to him as well. Do you remember what he said? He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. And then in joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Did you see how he sold the things he had? It wasn't grudgingly. He didn't say, "Oh God, really, every Sunday morning? How about three times a month? How about two? Sunday night too? And Wednesday? And you expect me to read your word every day and tell others? And we make it as though it's a burdensome thing." No, this one who sees this treasure in this field says, "That is of greater worth than anything else I have. Happily, with joy, I let it all go so that I can have that field." That's what Paul says about Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, he walks through all the things that he once thought had value in his life, all the things that he thought made him special, the things that he would have said, "This is what matters." And then he says in Philippians 3:7, "Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Listen, you're in a particular place this morning where there's only two directions you can go. You can join with those who rejected Christ. I don't mean that you're going to say he's an evil or he's rotten or he didn't exist or anything like that, but you can say, you know what? He doesn't stand as Lord of my life. He is not my chief desire. He is not my focus. It is not him that I worship. The cost is great, for you may enjoy the pleasures of this world for a time, but you'll have no participation in the joy of seeing our Savior face to face in eternity. Or you can say, I'm coming to Christ. He's worth it all. He alone would be worth giving my all, for he gave his all for me. Let me wrap it up with just a beautiful picture we see of this in the book of Revelation. You remember in Revelation, John is given a vision of heaven, and in his vision, there's a very poignant moment. For there, God is seated upon his throne, and he sees in God's hand that there's a scroll. And the scroll is sealed with seven seals, and an angel cries out in heaven with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And word comes back, "No one." No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is able to open the scroll or look into it. And John says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Why? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Who is that? It's Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen of God and precious. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll. And then we see the Lamb, and it's Jesus, and we read he went and took the scroll. And as he did so, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's what happens to those who come to Christ. We say, worthy is the Lamb, chosen by God and precious, and to him I come. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for being satisfied with things that ought not to satisfy, for seeking to have our thirst quenched by drinks that will not last, and our hunger satisfied by food that cannot save. This morning we turn our eyes to Jesus Christ, and we will join with the Apostle Peter saying, where else would we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Father, we renew our commitment. Having come to you by faith, we commit ourselves to coming to you daily, trusting in you for each and every hour, living by your grace. Father, for those who may be amongst this group who say, you know what, you're right, I've been playing Christianity. I don't really know that I love Jesus, that I want him that fully. Would you work faith in them this morning, that they might turn to him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Father, we eagerly look toward that day when you'll finally say, come home, whether it's by the coming of Jesus Christ or by our death. But until that day, Father, may you fill our hearts with a love for Jesus Christ, our Savior. May he be exalted, lifted high, and may we declare, worthy is the Lamb. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.